I know I say it every week, but it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? His presence is just so powerful. Thank you, Jesus. When I was getting ready for worship this week, I felt like the Lord said, someone in here needs to be reminded of how much he loves them. You know, sometimes we can go through life as Christians and it just becomes an assumed. And sometimes we need to be reminded, it's like when your kids are, they're doing something and they're not really listening, but they're looking at you, but they're not really listening. You can tell they're kind of looking, and you grab them in the face and you go, listen to mom. Are you listening to me? I feel like that's what the Lord is saying today. He's grabbing someone by the cheeks and saying, are you listening to me today? Are you listening? I love you. It's not a condition. It's not a something you did. It's not something you even deserved. He just is saying to you this morning, he loves you. So if you're that person today or multiple people, I always say if the Lord has a word for one, if it's for you too, grab hold of it. Amen? So someone this morning is loved very much by their Heavenly Father, because it literally turned my whole worship around when he revealed that. And I was like, okay, we can let somebody know that this morning. Amen? Amen. We're going to continue on. We're almost done with our ABCs of tithes and offerings. And we've been going through a series of why we tithe. And a lot of times, the messages that we bring, I know that you all already know. However, it's good for us to be refreshed on how to share it with somebody else. Of when they say, why do you tithe? You can say, just a second. And you can pull out your Bible, and you can pull out your little piece of paper that has all the ABCs on it. And you can say, where would you like me to start? At the beginning, the middle, or the end? And you can go through and you can just preach back these sermons to them and share with them why you tithe. And today's, I love this verse. It's from 2 Chronicles 1:20. And we are on why. And so it is yes or yay. Some of your voices or your Bibles will say that. And amen. And the verse says, I'll ring it from the, there was one I want to read it from first. The Message. It says, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. I love that. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. Yes, God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's exciting, right? Most of us know this verse because we've read it in the NIV or the New King James or the King James, and it says it this way. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. That was NIV. And then the New King James says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So yes and amen, and that is for some of his promises, right? No, all. It's that little tiny word again, all. But all is all-encompassing. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And guess what some of those promises are? A wealth with no sorrow. That men will give unto you, pressed down, shaken, and running over, will it flow out of you. There are so many verses on tithing and giving, and those promises already have the stamp of Jesus done. The word yes here is from the Greek, and I think this is interesting because yes and amen. Yes or yay was a Greek phrase. Amen is a Hebrew phrase. And so Paul was talking to a church that was in Corinth. So they needed the yay and the amen because there were some converts in the Corinthians church that were not Jewish. Amen? Aren't you glad God's got it all covered, right? He's got everyone included. He's good about that. But this is a Greek word, and it means they will, capitalized, be fulfilled. So the promises of God are yay, yes, they will be fulfilled. No questions. I liked that. That commentary, I was like, yeah, I like this. No questions. It's a certainty and a strong affirmation. Then you go a little bit further and it says, and in him, amen. And we're the ones who are supposed to be saying amen. And amen is Hebrew for truth, faithful, certain, or I love this one, so be it. So when you say amen to something, you're not just saying amen. You are saying, so be it in my life. So be it in my life. So we have God's yes to all the promises that he has promised us from the beginning to current, all the promises that are in his word, that's a yes. They are stamped. They are done for us. So what is our part? We shout amen or so be it in my life. And then what is the result of that? I love this. God gets the glory. Again, we see that when we bring our tithes and our offerings in, we're saying, God, yes, and we're giving our amen. And when I put my tithes and offerings in the offering basket, that's my amen. I'm adding my amen or so be it in my life. And I know that as I do that, all the glory for all the good things that are going on are going to result in glory to God. Yes and amen. Why do you tithe? So you can add your so be it in my life. So you can add your amen to his yes. Isn't that a great reason to tithe? To me, that's awesome. You're saying, I believe that all those promises that you have promised me, I love the wealth with no sorrow. I don't want wealth if it's going to be sorrowful. No, thank you. I want the kind that has no sorrow. So you don't have the debt of things weighing on you, right? You don't have the pressures. You have the wealth, but it doesn't have you. You can be that way. You can have the wealth, but it doesn't have to have you, especially when you are submitting yourself through tithes and offering to the Lord. You are cutting yourself off from the world's standards. You're cutting yourself off of the weight of the world, and you are saying, no, I'm coming into alignment with God's way of doing things, and this is what is going to be in my life. Amen. All right, grab your tithes and offerings this morning. Father, we just thank you so much that you make this so simple that a child can understand. And yet the wisest person in the world can't even reach the depths of the things that you have for us. And God, we thank you for the truths that we can see in your word and that we can apply to our lives. And God, I just thank you for revealing to us, as you would your children, the ABCs of tithing. A very simple way to go through and to understand why we're tithing, to be able to know why we're doing it ourselves, but also to be able to share it simply with someone else. And I just pray today that as we go through this week, Lord, as your promises are being fulfilled, because that's what we're believing for, that's what we're praying for, as your promises are being fulfilled in our lives, we are agreeing with your yes, that they are stamped and done, and then we're adding our amen, so be it in our lives. And part of that, Father, is giving you the first fruits, giving you our tenth. God, we just praise you and we thank you. It's not because you need more money. It's because you want us to have more freedom, more blessings, more of the abundant life that you have for us, because we're no longer part of the world's economy. And I just pray today that your yes and amen would resonate in our hearts and our minds this week, and we would be watching for reasons to say, oh, yes, yes, that's been stamped. That's a promise fulfilled, and reasons to shout our amen. And we just give you all the praise and the glory today. Bless every seed that's sown. Bless the givers, Father. We just thank you for a hundredfold harvest in Jesus' name so that we can continue to be blessed to be a blessing. And we give you all the praise and all the glory today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray over this message, and we'll get right into it today. Because I know you're all just chomping at the bit to get back out there in the sunshine, right? So we're usually, that's not going to that. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for the summertime. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing our nation, our land, bringing healing to this nation as we're ministering along these lines for the next few weeks. We just thank you, Father God, for the freedoms that we have in this land. even though the enemy has tried to come and steal, kill, and destroy, and lie, and cover up, and fraud, and all these things that he does, and pervert, and just being who he is, we're going to continue being who we are, your kids, your family. And we're going to be people that stand up for what is right, that stand in the gap for children, that stay in faith for your promises toward our nation, and give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Well, we're continuing on this message entitled The Blessings of Liberty, you know, and this whole time of the year is really one of my favorite times of the year, the whole Memorial Day through the 4th of July. I just love our country. I love this land. I love the nation. Amen. And it's just a marvelous time to come back to the roots of our faith as a country. Amen. And if we don't study and learn and orient or reorient ourselves, it's like, you know, the Bible obviously is God's constitution, right? This is God's constitution for life, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. It's all right here. And the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, came from this book. Amen. Right? It's a powerful thing. Most other countries of the world, all other countries of the world, their constitutions, they say, last an average of about 17 years. And this, we're coming up on 250. It's a supernatural thing. Right? And there's no power in ink and paper. There's power in abiding in God and following his plan and his, you know, what he wants. Somebody say it's about what he wants. And freedom is not an American thing. Freedom is a God thing. George Washington said that from the get-go. We want to get this going here and spread it and just make it available to the whole earth. Amen. And ultimately, isn't that what's going to happen anyway when Jesus returns? I mean, we're all aware of that, right? He is coming back. He came, and he's coming again. He came as the Lamb of God, and he's returning as the Lion. There's a rapture first where we all go to heaven and celebrate for 7 years while hell is trying to continue to break loose on this planet. Then we come back with him, and we reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Bringing true freedom to the entire planet. These are marvelous things to think about. So this isn't something that a few guys in a room came up with together to kind of create their own world, like some would say. I mean, there's a lot of people point at us and say misinformation. No, that's misinformation. Missing by a long shot. Amen? But the foundation text, which I forgot to read this last Sunday. I got home last Sunday and I was like, you know what, Shelly? I don't think I even read a Bible verse in the sermon. I was like, I feel like if you know, in sports when I was an athlete, that's push-ups and running laps, right? You didn't read a Bible verse in the church. We had to review. I mean, it's in the notes, but we had to review quickly, and it was a 4th of July service. I'm not making excuses. We read some things from the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and referred to some things, but if I ever do not read a verse in church, something out of the Bible, I should be running laps or doing push-ups, right? So, amen. So, there we go. So, Galatians 5, verse 13 is our foundation text, and let's read it in church out loud. How about that? For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Somebody say, I'm called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Has anyone noticed anyone using liberty as an opportunity for the flesh? Well, yeah, we're a free country. I'm free to change my gender, right? I'm free to create all these issues and protests and burn down buildings and throw bricks and, You know, it's just in the whole law and order. We don't need law and order. We're people of liberty. Well, that's an abuse of liberty. Somebody say that's an abuse of liberty. All of our, you know, military who've died over the years, paid the ultimate price for our nation, did not lay their life down for someone to go out and push some perverse agenda on children. That's not what they were thinking when they were staring down bullets in a foxhole. No, they were stopping that spirit from overtaking the planet. Right? They were in the Civil War. They were coming against the spirit of racism. Right? Amen. Is racism still alive? Oh, yeah. Right? We stand against it. We don't use our liberty as an opportunity for racism or socialism or communism, or you know what I'm saying? It all begins and ends with the book, doesn't it? With the Word of God, with Jesus. Through love, serve one another. And that's another word that's been abused, the word love. Well, you know, Jesus, he just loves everyone. You should just love and embrace all philosophies, all religion, no matter what they're saying. Jesus is all about love, just love, 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 love. No, that is not the kind of love we're talking about. Somebody say, love him first. We love Jesus, we love truth first. And it doesn't mean we hate anyone, but we certainly hate, you know, hatred is a biblical value. Hate what is evil, not hate who is practicing evil. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Amen. So if we're going to see change in our nation, in the church, in the family, we have to begin with us choosing to love Jesus, choosing to love the truth, and reject the lies. And if we don't know what the lies are, amen, then we don't know the difference between light and darkness and truth and fiction. And that's why all the problems that we're seeing really comes from the church forgetting to be the church, getting away from the truth, right? Amen. But we've been called to liberty. We don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but we love one another. Amen. The first paragraph of the Constitution, and I have this in your notes, but it talks about securing the blessings of liberty, and that's what we titled this message after. Somebody say, secure the blessings of liberty. And that lends to the idea that liberty needs to be protected. Hallelujah. When you don't protect liberty, all of a sudden now they have cross-dressing reading hour in preschool and kindergarten. This is insanity, right? Where did that even come from? These kinds of things. Because liberty has not been protected. And praise God, we're seeing changes. There's people in places of leadership that are doing the right things, and we got to pray for them and communicate with them. And, you know, the state of Louisiana we talked about has voted to put the Ten Commandments back in schools. So that's a good step in the right direction. Amen? So these are the kind of things we need to be, you know, sending emails and letting people know, hey, good job, way to go, we're behind you. Keep going. Amen. Hallelujah. But liberty is defined as freedom, legitimate, or licentious. Now, that's the word licentious is generally associated with sin. Anything goes. No, that's not what liberty in God is. Liberty in God is not anything goes. Right? Unrestrained. Liberty in God does not mean I live an unrestrained life. Otherwise, scriptures about crucifying my flesh wouldn't be in the book. I love how Jesse Duplantis says that, you know, we don't use the Bible to give permission to our flesh to sin. Because, well, it's grace, it's grace. Yeah, the grace is there, but grace is not a license for Steve to sin. Grace is an invitation for Steve to repent and be free. It's not God's Visa card. Here you go, grace. Go sin all you want. It's covered, man. It's covered. My blood did it. Just doesn't matter. Go do it. That's called licentiousness, right? That's called living an unrestrained life. How many know having an unrestrained thought life is not a good thing? Amen. And the blood of Jesus and being in the Word and being in church and all these things are what, and the Holy Ghost, right? And the body of Christ, these things help us to stay in line. Hallelujah. How many know in a military campaign, if there's, you know, 52 or 500 Hummers, and they're in a beeline heading toward the battle, and Hummer number 32 decides, I don't got to follow you. I'm gonna make my own way because I'm free. And he hangs right and go. Somebody said he's dead. He is going to die for his country, for his stupidity. Somebody say, stay with the convoy. Stay with the convoy, man. Hallelujah. Oh, it means citizenship. Liberty has to do with citizenship. How many know citizenship has responsibilities that go with it? Right? And we don't, in the country, we don't hear a lot. Well, I mean, sure, there are people are, but it's all about, we just got to treat everybody like they're citizens. Just open the borders and welcome everyone in. And it's just, that's just not good for protection of liberties. Just legalize all drugs. You know, this kind, that's not liberty. That's licentiousness. That's lawlessness. That's why businesses are closing. A lot of businesses have been closing in the area because they won't enforce simple things like shoplifting because of people that are on drugs. And Lacey could share some stories in recent history in her business over here in Vancouver. People just being crazy in the parking lot. And then people decide, you know what? I don't think I really want to shop here anymore because every time I go, there's some crazy manifestation. You know, these are the kind of things. Liberty has to be protected. Has anyone noticed that there's been a little bit of a decline, that's, you know, I'm being sarcastic, in just simple protecting of the public, right? In fact, it's almost like they blame you. It's your fault. That is downright abusive and evil, right? So there's even people in places of authority and leadership that are just not lined up with these basic principles. Common sense things, right? Amen. Not a slave. Liberty means we're not a slave. How many know licentiousness and living an unrestrained life equals slavery? Because now the government has to get involved and control everything. Right? Regulate everything, control everything. And liberty also means exempt from obligation or liability. Isn't it great that we are exempt through Christ from the power of sin, from the power of the curse? But how many know we are not exempt from driving the speed limit, right? We are not exempt from theft or from assault, right? Amen. So liberty. Somebody say, I have been called to liberty. Amen. Glory to his name forevermore. And I've been taking this class called Biblical Citizenship in Modern America, Rick Green, Patriot Academy. I would encourage you all to check it out, patriotacademy.com. You can actually sign up for a class on Zoom. There might be even one in your area. And check it out. Order the little workbook. And just, we got to educate ourselves, re-educate ourselves. Amen. But I've been taking each one of these weeks and just kind of highlighting some things. It's an 8-week thing, and we're on week 5 today. And this particular week was entitled, Who Has Authority? They were sharing this. Actually, Pastor George shared something powerful last week at Eagle Mountain's service, or their 4th of July service, that John Adams, I believe it was, and Thomas Jefferson both died on the 4th of July, 50 years after the signing. Two of our founding fathers died on July 4th, like 1826 or something, on the Jubilee of the signing of the Declaration. That's powerful, right? Jubilee is freedom. So what does that tell me? That tells me God is involved in this nation. Hallelujah. I mean, that is a powerful thing when you think about it. Amen? But Matthew 22, verse 21, we're talking about who has authority. It says, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." And many would take scriptures like this and say, well, you see there, there's separation of church and state. The church ought not be dealing with government and the government, you know. But the whole separation of church and state concept was not made to keep the church out of government. It was made to keep the government from controlling church. Amen. So he spent a lot of time teaching on the jurisdiction lines of government, right? Congress. They talked specifically a lot about Congress in this message. But if we don't know, his point was, if we don't know where the boundaries are, then the boundaries will be moved. And we've seen that in recent decades, especially in the past few years. But it's been building for decades. Amen? One of the things that he shared in one of the other teachings was, I think it was in 1913. There was a few things that happened. Now, 1913 was a while ago, but the devil was already working. He's been around a while, right? But in 1913, the Senate seats, all of the Senate seats used to be appointed by state legislators. They weren't voted in a you know, public setting by the general populace. They were appointed by state legislators, which kept them very accountable, a lot more accountability when a legislative body can remove you or put you in. And that's about the time when all the corruption started happening. Because now you've got this job that just keeps going and going and going and going, you know what I'm saying? And it's kind of snowballed. That's just one example. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God's that which is God's. Unto God that which is God's. So it's good to know, you know, what is government authority, what is your authority, and what's God's part in all this. How many know we need God involved? Amen. But God is not going to do for us what he told us to be doing for ourselves. Amen. We have a part to play in all this. A lot of Christians especially will just kind of sit back and, like David Barton said, he's one of the voices we hear a lot, wallbuilders.com. And he said, conservatives, the problem with conservatives is if we lose an election, we pick up our ball and go home. And if we win an election, we pick up our ball and go home. In other words, conservatives, Christians need to stay engaged. If you notice, that's what the radical left and all the Democrat, you know, I mean, there's even Republicans now that are just, they kind of call them the uniparty, you know. They never let up. Hollywood never lets up. The media never lets up, right? So we need to be, as believers, people that are relentless. And if there's one thing that should motivate us, I keep coming back to this, it's the kids, the children. Protecting liberty, protecting children should motivate me every single day. Hallelujah. But Brother Barton, no, I think this was like Rick Green that was teaching this, but said a limited government is one that recognizes jurisdictional lines to understand what belongs to government and what does not. not one that is necessarily small in size. And I learned something from that, because I'd always heard of smaller governments. Yeah, but it's really not small government. They talked about how many thousands of post offices we have. It's not small, but it's limited in its power. So limited government is one that recognizes jurisdictional lines. And they use the example, one of the big examples is marriage. Marriage is part of the moral law. Therefore, God is the one who defines it. Government cannot cross jurisdictional line and change it to be something else. Government has jurisdiction to promote and support marriage as defined by God. So see how lines have been crossed. Amen. And I want to read to you a few things directly out of this book. We're going to hear from several of our founding fathers this morning. They're still speaking. This one is a Texas Supreme Court ruling. Again, guess what year? 1913. In 1913, there was a case that came to the Texas Supreme Court where somebody wanted to redefine marriage. Not same-sex marriage. This one was, well, we don't want a church marriage. We don't want it to be Christian. We just want a secular, someone to just give us a secular agreement. We don't want God involved in this. Why does God have to be? See, that same spirit, this is not a new thing. But here's what the Texas Supreme Court said. Marriage was not originated by human law. When God created Eve, she was a wife to Adam. Then and there, they then and there occupied the status of husband to wife and wife to husband. The truth is that civil government has grown out of marriage. Now, that's a powerful statement from the Texas Supreme Court. Civil government has grown out of marriage, right? Which created this writing is like in, what do you call it? It's like not a normal font. Which created homes and population and society from which government became necessary. Marriages will produce a home and family that will contribute to good society, to free and just government and support of Christianity. It would be sacrilegious to apply the designation a civil contract to such a marriage. It is that and more. It is a status ordained by God. Somebody say amen. That's from the Texas Supreme Court back in the day, right? Now, I want to hear from James Madison on something that he commented on. On general welfare. Okay, here he is. The term general welfare has been used a lot, you know, in our founding documents, but nowadays general welfare seems to be defined as everybody gets everything free. And that's not what we're talking about here, is coming back to the original intent. General welfare was what's good for the country, right? Not what is good for the individual or special interest group, and how to get money to these things, right? But here's James Madison. If Congress can employ money indefinitely to the general welfare and are the sole and supreme judges of the general welfare, that they may take the care of religion into their own hands, they may appoint teachers in every state, county, and parish that pay them out of their public treasury, that they may take into their own hands the education of children. Does this sound like prophecy? From James Madison, right? That they may take into hands the education of children, establishing in like manner schools throughout the Union, that they may assume the provision of the poor, that they may undertake the regulation of all roads other than I'm going to skip that one. In short, everything from the highest object of state legislation down to the most minute object of police would be thrown under the power of Congress. Were the power of Congress to be established in that latitude contended for, it would subvert the very foundations and transmute the very nature of the limited government established by the people of America. And that's exactly what we've been seeing, right? And Congress being the largest, you know, body of the government has just seemed to want to, I mean, they want to control everything, right? Down to what kind of light bulb you put in your house, what kind of car you can drive. It's insanity, right? This was not the heart of what our founding fathers heard from God in terms of the what we were establishing as a country. Amen? So Congress has the power to collect taxes, to pay the debts and provide for the common defense, somebody say defense, and general welfare of the United States. So we're talking about fiscal responsibility. How many know the love of money is the root of all evil? And that's what we're seeing in our country played out every day. Love of money, love of money, love of money. Not what's best for the unborn child, but how can we keep, you know, the oxymoron titled Planned Parenthood going and in business? Love of money, love of money, love of money. Right? So the intent for Congress fiscally was pay the debts of our country, and they said the only logical explanation for going into debt was if we had a war to defend our country, right? And then they were supposed to get that paid for through taxation and all these things, right? Provide for the common defense and general welfare of the United States. Have we noticed any crazy spending in our nation, and yet they're not protecting the public? Right? This has got to change, right? They need to be reminded or voted out and new people voted back in, right? That are going to do what is right. The general welfare of the United States, not the general welfare of Planned Parenthood or some crazy special interest group, amen, padding their own bank accounts. I mean, it's just epidemic. The founders believed that to carry debt over to the next generation is theft. And how many trillions now? I mean, it's our grandchildren's grandchildren's grandchildren. It's just evil, right? And it's not good business. And then when you add all the nutty stuff that they're putting money towards, fighting wars that are not, you know, sending money to Ukraine, it's just, who knows all the corruption going on there, the stuff that they've done with China. It's just, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's awesome to see the statements that our forefathers made, understanding the danger of that and the balance of powers that they put in place in such wisdom, right? Praise God for that. I want to read to you a statement from Alexander Hamilton on Congress's fiscal limitations here. The welfare of the community of states is the only legitimate end for which money can be raised from the community. Now that's, you know, we got to remember that. When they add taxes, it's, somebody say, it's coming from my pocket. Yeah. So there's some nutty stuff that we've been paying for. Right? Congress can be considered as only under one restriction, which does not apply to other governments. They cannot rightfully apply the money they raise to any purpose merely or purely local. The constitutional test of a right application must always be whether it be for a purpose of general or local nature. Right? So they can't just be taxing everybody and taking money and giving it to their little special interest things and acting like it's for everyone's common good. All the social policing they're doing, it's just evil. It's Marxism. Divisive. Hallelujah. Thomas Jefferson said this, "The pillars of our prosperity are the most thriving when left most free to individual enterprise." Right? And that's why a lot of our leaders will tell business people, "We can't trust you. We need to regulate everything." Well, no, the truth is we can't trust them. Right? The truth is they serve us. We don't serve them. Servant leadership has been the core and heart of all of this for, you know, that's the way it was intended. Amen? So individual enterprise. Has anyone noticed individual enterprise being under attack? Right? The founders were very specific about everything in the Constitution because they had a real distrust of power. They had seen abuse and corruption of power, the king and all these things, right? And Rick Green spent some time kind of embellishing on that, that when they were working on, I mean, they didn't just meet for a few minutes and sign it. They labored over the Constitution in August heat, in all the clothes they would wear back then, sweating. I mean, we were sweating this weekend outside, picnicking and hanging out, and they were in all of those, everything, all the layers of clothing that they wore, and they're laboring over every point of the Constitution to get it, and praying and fasting, and, you know, and it was, they were laboring at this to get it right. Amen. Why? Because absolute power corrupts absolutely. I mean, and don't we even see this in the Word of God when they said, "Give us a king," the children of Israel, remember? "Give us a king like other nations." Okay, here's what's going to happen. And praise God, there were some good kings, but every one of them had issues, right? We can even look at the Godhead, triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God. Amen. That's where, you know, the whole triune government came from. Hallelujah. Amen. They had a distrust of power. That's why our nation, you know, we're still a constitutional republic nearly 250 years in. That's something to just praise God about, right? And yet, we have to stay engaged and stay informed and educate ourselves. John Witherspoon, let's read another Founding Fathers quote here. "Shall we establish nothing good?" Now, this is the argument for people. Why should I get involved? Why does it matter? God is in control. It doesn't matter what I do. God's going to do whatever. No. Somebody say, He's given you your part. He'll do His part, but we have to do our part. Jesse Duplantis was teaching in his broadcast this week about the story of Peter when he was in chains and they were praying for him and all of that. And the angel shows up and all the chains fell off of Peter, right? And the angel kind of kicked him. It's like, "I'm not going to get up for you and walk. I got you. I did the hard part," right? The chains, the gates open, and he thinks he's seeing a vision, and he walks out, and the angel leaves him. And then he goes to the prayer meeting, knocks on the door, right? And they won't let him in. They think he's a ghost, right? And Jesse said he had a harder time getting into the prayer meeting than he did out of prison. Somebody say, "I have a duty, and God will do His duty." Amen. Faith without works is dead. Hallelujah. And this is Mr. Because evidently that was even an argument back then. People have never changed, right? So he says this, "Shall we establish nothing good because we know it cannot be eternal?" Right? Shall we live without government because every constitution has its old age and its period? Because we know that we shall die, shall we take no pains to preserve or lengthen our life? I love that, right? Well, I'm going to die, so why shower, why shave, why eat? This is silliness, right? Well, the nation's going to hell, so, who cares? Eat, drink, and be merry. No, right? He says, far from it, sir. It only requires the more watchful attention. Somebody say watchful attention. To settle government upon the best principles and in the wisest manner that it may last as long as the nations, as long as the nature of things will permit. In other words, you do your part. Amen? And then this final one, we'll close here with a couple of these thoughts. This is the part where it addresses that we have a duty. If I can get my little, there you go. Here we go. This has been really an amazing course, right? Samuel Adams stated that the man who conscientiously does his duty will be protected by God and receive an ample reward. Hallelujah. Now, how many know it's dangerous out there? I mean, it's just that when leaders don't care about the law, it's dangerous. But if you and me will stay in faith, keep doing our duty, we will be protected. And I believe God is preserving everybody. Because the devil would love to do a whole lot more than he's able to out there. But if we're simply out doing our duty, staying in faith, staying in the Word, doing what we're supposed to be doing, God will preserve us and others as well. Amen? John Hancock said this, in having secured the appropriation of our hearts by a faithful and unwavering discharge of our duty to our country. Somebody say, duty to our country, right? Let us joyfully leave our concerns in the hands of him who raiseth up and pulleth down the empires and the kingdoms of the world as he pleases. I love that. Let us joyfully leave our concerns in the hands of him who raiseth up and pulleth down empires and kingdoms of the world. When can we do that? After we've done our duty. Then we can joyfully leave our concerns. Because I'm telling you, there are some concerns. We could make lists, and concerns get overwhelming and heavy and burdensome, right? So if we've done our duty, our part, then we can trust God to do his part. Hallelujah. I love those. That's John Hancock. And then John Jay, the first Supreme Court Chief Justice, said this. All that the best men can do is to persevere. Somebody say persevere. In doing their duty to their country. And leave the consequences to him who made it their duty, being neither elated by success, however great, or discouraged by disappointment, however frequent and mortifying. In other words, just stay even keeled. No matter what it looks like or feels like, doing our duty to our country, hallelujah, and then we leave the consequences to God. Hallelujah. Like, you know, when we saw this debate, so-called debate, when Mr. Biden just were praying for the man, right? For Trump as well, of course, but just because that looked like, wow, the whole world now knows what we all knew. We don't get into throwing parties and celebrating, and, you know, if somebody that we're voting for wins the election, we don't get all elated and then go home and quit, and, okay, we're good for another 4 years. No. Somebody say, we stay with it. See, this is the church is the army of God, right? We're the family of God, but we're in the military in God's army. So we don't quit and act like the job's done before it's done. Like you've seen some of these, if you search YouTube for, I don't know if it's YouTube, but some of these guys in football that break away and they run like for 60, 70, 80 yards. I mean, fast. No one's even within 20 yards of them. And before they cross the goal line, they drop the ball. And then they act like they won. And the ref blows the whistle, throws the flag. It's a turnover to the other team. Because he didn't get it into the end zone. Even though it looked like he had it made. Right? So we just need somebody to say, keep doing your duty. And here's a good example of doing our duty. 3 to 6%, David Barton brought this up, 3 to 6% of Americans show up and vote in city and school board elections. So why do we have issues in our schools? Because psychos are on the school board. Activists. Perverts. In some cases, right? Because they were voted in. Because 90-something percent of Christians didn't vote for the school board. Well, yeah, but Pastor Steve, I don't have any kids anymore. Do your duty. Do your duty for someone else's kid. Do your duty for the kid themselves. Do your duty to your country. This is the future of our country we're talking about. And he brought this up. He said, nations get healthy from the bottom up, not the top down. So it's easy to get focused on president, which is important. But the thing that affects our lives the most is what's happening in our own communities. Right? Mayor. He even said dog catcher. Right? County commissioner. We got somebody say, do your duty. Do your duty. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up and we'll close in prayer. Hallelujah. Exercising our authority before God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we just dedicate this to you. We dedicate our lives to you, Father God, to be your servants, to vote how you say vote, to be people that carry out our duty to our countries, to be praying for our country, to be voting, to be speaking up, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit about even, you know, if there's things you want us to be running for, local things or whatever, or just attending meetings, or just that we'd be sensitive to your voice. Because we know, Father, nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Hallelujah. And we just dedicate our lives, Lord, to be people that continually pray and intercede and pray in the Holy Ghost, bind the devil and loosen the power of God over our nation, be intercessors, and also people that show up to vote at every election. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. We praise you in advance, Lord God, for the mighty things that you're doing in our country. And I want to read to you one final verse before we say amen that I heard this morning. Again, I think it was Eagle Mountain's service, Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary. And every time but a lot of times I see the word us, United States jumps off the page at me. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I think that's one thing we can learn from our forefathers and foremothers, for sure, is stick with it, persevere, and don't lose heart. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen.